My extensive knowledge and background in farming comes from my time spent on a farm during mature ages of between 6 and 8. Now, you might think that's young, right? But I want to tell you, I learned a lot during those 2 years. I learned how to milk cows. I learned how to bale hay. Even though I have a lot of extensive experience in farming, I have to admit to you this morning, I don't have a lot of experience with wheat. This week, I stopped by at Davis Country Living and walked in and found Tim and Audrey, family members of this church, there. And I said, hey, I want to buy some wheat grain. And they looked at me like, you're a pastor. What do you want wheat grain for? I said, well, I'm using it for a sermon. Oh, okay. We talked a little bit about that. But said, you want wheat seed? No, I want wheat grain. Oh, well, it's the same thing. Oh, see, I'm not that smart of a farmer as I thought, okay? Remember, I'm good in hay, not in wheat. But I thought, well, what is the difference between wheat grain and wheat seed? And he said, well, it's dependent on the use. Every piece of wheat has a purpose. If you're going to use that piece of wheat to make bread, you would grind it down and that wheat down, and you would make amazing bread. But if you wanted it for seed, then you would just take it and you would plant it out in the field, and you would have now wheat seed into the ground. So, wheat grain or wheat seed? The same thing, but different purposes. As I was thinking about this, I kind of redid my sermon series, what I was going to do right now, because as Dawn and I were looking, you know, it's tax season, right? Everyone loves to hear that, right? It's tax season, which means you got to gather all your information together. And that's difficult. And you find out how much money you spent. And you found out how much money you gave away. And you find out all kinds of things. And a lot of times you have this like, ugh, moment. Because you kind of, everything comes together. And so I thought, you know, what better time? When people have kind of got out their finances. And taken a look at things. And seen how that looks. What better time to talk about stewardship. Now, this is not an audit. I'm not auditing every one of you. So just so you know, it's not an audit. And you know, by the end of the sermon, you may feel like it's an audit. But audits are a bad word, at least in my book. Audit's a bad word. It doesn't sound good. But what I've realized is this, that this stewardship issue is so important to God. And so it should be so important to us. That we can find out this connection between the love of God and this act of generosity. And I know. And some of you have had bad experiences with preachers talking about money. And maybe I've been one of those over the years. I don't know. Could be. And I know it's a sensitive subject. And I know it turns out to be one of those untouchables sometimes. And I know that some of you now are probably wishing you would have skipped today. You said, well, wrong Sunday to show up. But this area is so important to God. So it has to be important to us. So I want to talk about a couple of verses this morning in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7. It says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and also these principles apply to us. It's a farming principle that comes into play. It says a lot about our heart and our attitudes to give. Now it says here that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. But as I thought about this idea of wheat grain and wheat seed, it got me thinking about purposes of that. What does that look like? And I realized that a farmer has a very difficult decision to make. Because once he has the grain, the wheat, he has to decide what he's going to do with that wheat. I mean, if he looks at this as a farmer looks at this like cash, okay? This is money, money, cash. He looks at this, he's like, wow. And he starts thinking about all the things that he can spend with this wheat. And he gets excited. He thought, man, I can consume so many things with all of this wheat. But the farmer knows that he has a hard decision to make. He can consume all of this wheat for himself and say, wow, this has been a good year. I can't wait to spend. We're going to do this, honey. Hey, kids, we're going to do this. We're going to do all these great things and use that as cash to improve his living status. But a farmer doesn't become a farmer by just consuming. The farmer understands a very important principle in farming. That sometimes, or all the time, you need to take some of this wheat that you can consume and make bread and all kinds of things. You need to take some of this and you need to take it and you just set it aside for planting. Now, if the farmer was only sighted into what he can get, he would realize real quickly that, wow, I could spend all this. But then he's smart to know that if I give some away, if I put some here for planting, that I do that, then there will be another harvest that will develop. But the temptation for a farmer, the temptation for us, is to take all the cash and all of this and want to consume it ourselves. But a farmer understands a very important principle. That sometimes we take a loss for today for great grain or gain tomorrow. See, sowing, even like the sowing, it seems like it's something's being lost. That it's thrown away, that you can't use it again. But that farmer knows that wheat seed that goes into the ground and into that ground and comes up, he knows the miracle of that seed and something wonderful is going to come out of that. He knows that it seems like he's throwing it away, but there is much gain, much benefit for a later time. He understands the transformation of that wheat seed into a beautiful harvest. And I think the parallel to giving is this, that we have to give some for the great harvest. And we, like the farmers, struggle because, oh, wow, this is so much. It's so beautiful. Oh, look at that. And we don't see wheat, we see cash. So, wow, this is amazing. Look how much I have. Look how much is benefit to me. But we also have to make a decision. And it's also a hard decision for us as it is for the farmer. How much do we take and give? It's hard. We realize that when we take that and we put it over the other bucket, that it's lost forever. Unless we realize, like the farmer, that this taking away, this idea of being lost or into the ground, that we understand, like the farmer, that by taking away, yes, it may be lost, but it's lost for a great purpose, for a beautiful spiritual harvest where lives are changed. And there's personal blessing for us and for others of great proportion. So let's look back where it says, each of you should give. Now, what does that mean? Well, I looked all these words up in the dictionary, and it says this. The word each means each. Everyone should give. All believers should give. Now, I know, and I grew up in the church, and my dad was a pastor, and I heard all kinds of things about giving, and I heard all kinds of things, but this is what I know. I have watched enthusiastic Christians just love to give. And they gave some cash and their time and their energy. And I watch Christians who love to give to the church, to supply the needs of the church. And I know it's a temptation for some of us to say, well, you know what? That's their gift. Let's let them do that. In fact, I'm wondering, that may be their spiritual gift. We'll let them do that. You know, some of us like, you know, I understand this God thing and everything and what this looks like, but I don't think that's really where I'm supposed to hang out at. Scripture says, each of you should give. Now, one of the things I also realize is this, that many of us in different parts of our maturity in Christ, what that looks like, we're on a different trajectory, where we're at in that scale. That many of us say, you know what, I submit my life to God. I want to give my life to God here. I want to give my life to God to here. I want to give my life to God here. I am going to live my life for God here. But in the Christian church, one of the last areas, one of the things where we hold on the tightest is with this. And that exercise of taking this and putting it in over here is many times the last area for us to follow. We can be dedicated to God in hundreds of ways, and we can show people how dedicated we are. But when it comes to money, when it comes to the wheat, just becomes really difficult. Because we never seem to have enough to give. Or we look at this and say, there's so many things I can do with this. Wow, you start thinking of the possibilities. But then you know, you put that all together, but you know if you take some out, oh, some of those possibilities are now going away. They're not working as well. And so I think sometimes when it comes to money, when it comes to loosening the grip, we have to understand grace. The Lord is patient with us. He will walk alongside of us as we figure this out. But he says, each of you should give. The next thing is what you have decided. Now, if each of you should give what you have decided, what does this mean, have decided? Well, the original word that in the Greek for decided has a lot more meaning than just decided. It suggests this deliberately choosing, this calculation, this process, this careful consideration. Now, you know that some people give emotionally. I mean, one of the things that I watch and observe is some of these telethons. I'm not saying they're bad or good or whatever, and a lot of them are very good, but you watch what happens. They play on the emotional part of us. And they get us emotional. They get us all lathered up. And they get us all ready to when they say, okay, now take your credit card out and do that. That's not the principle of giving that God is talking about here. He's saying it's not about being all lathered up. It's not about an emotional decision. It's a careful, prayerful consideration. And agonize over it, pray over it, and discuss it with your spouse if you're married. And you come to a decision, thoughtfully arrive at a decision of how much you plan to give. Say, well, okay, what you have decided to give. Well, what is generous in God's eyes? I mean, what is generous? I mean, the historical benchmark that we talk about in the church is this idea of the tithe, this 10%. I mean, for thousands of years, Christians have used this concept of the tenth. I mean, even Abraham, way back with Abraham, he tithed. Moses loved it so much and thought it was so important that he made it into law. You say, well, hey, that's great, Lynn, but you have to understand something. We're not underneath the law anymore, so we don't have to do that anymore. And I say, well, it's true. It's not about the law, but it's still a benchmark that we can find helpful. And this idea of first fruits, and the idea of first fruits sometimes is hard for us to understand, but a farmer understood it. A farmer understood the first fruits that came in was given to the Lord. So this 10% of this tithe is a benchmark for us. Then the other 90 is to be enjoyed by us. But financial planners over the years, and actually I grew up with this concept, my parents taught this, that there's another bucket. That there is this tithing bucket and this saving bucket, that you save 10%. We were taught growing up, even we had envelopes growing up, and we made some money and things, and we had this 80-10-10 principle. And it helped us in our heads to try to figure out about money. But this 10% is savings. For emergencies, for maybe for college, for other things, that we put away 10% for retirement and other things. And so, yes, this 80-10-10 is not biblical in the sense that it says that exactly, even though in the Bible there's a lot of principles about saving. But here's what happens. We have this 80-10-10. And then this 80 is represented here by 10 buckets. 80%. And the problem with this is this, that we have this 80% sitting here, and we have developed a 10 bucket lifestyle. The culture, if the church doesn't speak about money, the vacuum will then be taken over by culture. If we don't talk about what God says about money, then culture will tell us. and has told us, and commercials and everything that we read and see tells us a different concept than this. It says that we need to live on 80%. And culture says, no, you need to live on 10 buckets. In fact, you may be able to live on 11 buckets. You need to go for the gusto. You need to upward scale on everything. Do everything better and bigger. Do this and do that. Look to your left and look to your right. You're not measuring up. You're not measuring up. These people are living a 10-bucket lifestyle, and you are living an eight-bucket lifestyle. So what does that mean? Well, it means that I hear stories. I hear stories of the struggle of people giving to the church. And one of the struggles that I've heard from several young people is this. How can I possibly give? And I want to give them a visual and say, the reason you don't know how to give is because you're living a 10-bucket lifestyle. And there's nothing left for God. And I hear young people and older people and whatever say, well, you know what? When I get to this benchmark, when I get to this mount, when I get to this. And the reason I know this is because I experienced it myself. Dawn and I struggled with giving. We struggled with how much to give. This 10% that I heard raised up in the church about giving to the church, we heard it. We heard sermons after sermons for 25 years. And yet it didn't register. It seemed like that was good for people that had their life together. It seemed like people that when they were older and 50 and 60, they could do that. It seemed that was for other people. And yet Dawn and I struggled with this, and we had disagreements about what that looked like at different points. And I think the reason we have a difficulty is because we're living a 10-bucket lifestyle. And we live a 10-bucket lifestyle, there's no room for anything else. And there's this pressure. There's pressure by society. That's why we as a church have to speak and talk about this. There's a pressure to increase, to do more. The simple living, to do things simpler, is kind of got washed away, bigger, better, need this, need that. And sometimes, for us to actually tithe, it's going to require a readjustment of our lifestyle. And so it says, what you have decided in your heart. Now, some churches, organizations are big into public recognition. They have donor walls, donor plaques. I mean, I've seen them all. They have one for those who are the little givers, the bronzers. Then those who are the silvers. Oh, bigger recognition if you're the gold people. But I'll tell you what, you get the bells and whistles. And like the Super Bowl, all the confetti comes down when you're the platinum giver, and everyone knows it. Let me tell you something. As long as I'm here, and I think everyone else would agree with this, we will never have a plaque at Slate Hill on the wall for those who give. Because it's a private thing. Because if it doesn't become private, it tends to become a motivational thing for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons. Because we tend to think that the more kudos we get for things that we give, that it's more about us than it is about God. You know what God says about giving? He says this. He's the only person that needs to know what you're giving is me. You don't need the applause of others. My affirmation is sufficient for you. In your heart. It goes on, not reluctantly. See, there's a lot of arm twisting. There's a lot of guilting into giving. I mean, people say, okay, you come to you and say, all right, you're fine. Here, there you go. There's your money. Take it. And we have this reluctantly giving thing, and people were trying to arm twist us and guilt us into doing things. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want that at all. He wants you to do it out of love for Him. Could you imagine if you're proposing to your girl of your dreams and you come out and you says, honey, let's get married. I got a ring for you. You know how much money I spent on this ring? You know how many hours I had to work to get that ring? You know how much I had to use of my hard-earned money? Here you go, honey. That's not what you do, right? Not when you love someone. When you love someone, you want to sacrifice for them. You can't wait to give them. Do you know how much money it is? Of course, I have to admit, I did worry about the money. But however, the money it is, you give it because you love them. You sacrifice for them. See, here's what I think happens. If you're reluctant to give, then don't give. Don't give. Because I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse. That we may need to go back and forget about giving. Don't give then. If you're reluctant, don't give. Because we have to go back to the understanding of our first love. We have to go back to understand with our love relationship with God through Jesus. That's where we need to start. Because we can't just reluctantly twist our arm. Things happen. We have to understand that it's a love relationship. And we discover that love relationship. And I know it takes time to figure that out. I know it's difficult. We struggle with this. But we need to focus on our love relationship with God. And when we do, we're not reluctant. And then he says, under compulsion. In other words, it's like almost like a association. And you get this letter in the mail. Have you paid your dues? There was a family that I talked to years ago that told me one of the things that turned them off as a church was this. That they were a member of a church. And yeah, they didn't go that regularly. Probably didn't give as much as they should. But this church came and put a little hanger on their doorknob outside their house telling them that you have not given enough this year. We need this much more from you. Well, that's a good way to turn off people in the church. We will never put something on your door telling you this is what you owe us. That you're not giving enough. We want people to be enthusiastic, not forced givers. And then he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. God delights in our cheerful giving. Now he knows it's a process. It's been a process for Dawn and I. It's a process. He knows that some people come and says, I am not giving a dime to the church. I don't know what they're doing. And God loves the transformation of hearts. See, it's not about the money. We think it's about the money. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. But he loves people that go from that, I'm not going to give the dime to the church. And then as they mature and they understand the love relationship and the sacrifice and about the spiritual harvest that's going to come. And God loves to see that transformation of being here to over here, that we are now cheerful givers. That they know the Lord. That there's something bigger than themselves. That they know there's a spiritual harvest. And it's so awesome to hear stories, to listen to people talk about that transformation. to become a cheerful giver. But I know many are still not there yet. And they're saying, I don't know how I can find joy. I don't know how I can find joy in this. I don't know how you find joy in that, Lynn. I don't. Because I see my bucket getting smaller. How can you have joy in that? How can you be there? I don't get it. How can you be happy in giving? And I think the answer to that question is found back in our farming illustration. That this wise farmer understands the seed and the grain. I think the farmer actually, who understands farming, says this. Yes, I can consume this. But I know that I have to take some of that and I got to make it into grain that is going to be, seed that's going to be put in the ground. I can imagine a farmer getting to the point where he says, my favorite part of farming is when I take that grain, that seed, and I take it and I sow it out into the fields. Because I cannot wait to see the spiritual harvest or the grain and the harvest that will happen because of that. God loves a cheerful giver. See, spiritually, I've been a work in progress on this. I'm not always given 10% or more. Struggle with this. Hearing about it. But I want to tell you, I've got to the point where some of the favorite parts of our lives now is in giving. I love to give. Because I understand this, yeah, it's important, but I love to give for the spiritual harvest. I know that there's something more beyond my capabilities that I give that for God's kingdom. And what God says is this, he says, you cannot outgive me. I will be much more generous than you can ever be. I will have overflow of generosity to you. And Jesus talked about this in this passage in Luke 6:38. Says this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, this makes no sense, again, if you're not in farming. But farmers know that when you buy a bushel of wheat, it's all about in the measurement. And he knows that there's some that when you take a bucket and they only fill it up like an inch or two below the top, that sometimes that's what they get. But farmers also know that there's others who are honest and want to give more, that they take this bucket and they shake it and they push it down and shake it more and more to get more and more in. And then it overflows the bucket. You see, I don't know a whole lot about wheat, but I do know something about ice cream. And there's three sizes usually, small, medium, and large when you go to an ice cream place, right? Well, you order a small because that's the right thing to do, right? I mean, you should, your weight and everything, small, okay? But you don't really know what that small is, do you? I mean, different servers give you a different version of small. And different places give you different versions of small. For some people, they give you this little, there's your small. And what can you say? Because you ordered a small, and that's what you do, right? But let me tell you about this amazing place. This place is incredible. It's called Eater's Ice Cream Shop in Montoursville, PA. All right? This is an ice cream shop, people. You walk in, and you ask for a small. I asked for a small cone. You walk in, And they're there. And I remember the first time we did ask for a small, and they're jamming the ice cream down into the cone, jamming it in. And then they start doing this, and I'm thinking, well, they're done now. And then they do another scoop and another scoop, and pretty soon this thing's like, no kidding, about like this. And I'm like, now that's a small. And you know what? That ice cream person was there, was pushing down. I don't know if they shook it, but they let it run over. It's amazing. See, I know there's inconsistency in a small, a large, or a medium. See, your choice is what you choose. And I chose the small. How that server responds is really their understanding of what a small is. But God said, I will show you generosity. I will show you, it will be pressed down. It will be shaken. It will be overflowing more than you can ever give. Now, just so you know, the context of this is not just financially. It's in all areas of our lives. But when we talk about this overflow and this abundance and this generosity, I have to put an asterisk here for danger. Because sometimes we have this idea we're going to give to get. Have you ever done that? I've done other things, to give to get. If we give to God, then God's going to give us this. If I give God a dollar, of course he's going to give me $1.50 back. That's not generosity. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the nature of this harvest. And in 2 Corinthians 9:11, just a couple verses down, it helps us understand this nature of his generosity and the harvest. It says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So I think it says three quick things. It says this, you will be enriched in every way. In other words, this blessing is not just a financial thing, not a financial transaction with God. But he says, the many faceted ways you will be blessed by God. Maybe it's because for the first time you will have joy in your life. Maybe you'll get a closeness to God that you've never had before. Maybe it's a new opportunity. Maybe it's a person in your life. Maybe something happening in your life that you will be blessed. And then he goes on, so you can be generous on every occasion. Now here he goes back to the financial part. And he says this, and some of us wonder, well, if we're giving more to God, does that mean that we're going to become more wealthy? And God said, no, you missed the point. The reason that you are going to be more generous and I will give you more resources is because I can trust you with money, that you will be a steward of resources and give that money away to people who need it. And he says, if you do that, it will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, this whole thing is not about us. It's not about this. It's not about this. It's about giving praise to God. Be a lover of God. To see his cause advanced. And to show that we love a harvest as much as a farmer. God's spiritual harvest. And then lastly, John 12:24, another verse about wheat. It says this, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a grain of wheat. But if it does die, it produces many seeds. And here's Jesus talking about himself. He says, oh, I could live. I could take it all myself. I could hang in here and just do this, but I'm not. I'm tempted to keep my life. He was tempted to keep his life. But he said, if I keep my life, then that seed will not fall and die. And he's talking about the crucifixion. He said, then because of that resurrection, that crucifixion, resurrection life, it will yield so much fruit. See, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of generosity. He is the one who is generous with us because of what he has done. How in the world can we be greedy with God's unbelievable generosity? And I pray that as we think about this 80% and this 10 and 10, that God can teach us through the help of each other's and accountability, teach us how to be more generous. And we do. It's not for what we take in. It's for our unbelievable love for God the Father through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, would you stir us? Lord, would you just tell us how we're doing? How is our generosity? Do we need to increase? Do we need to reconnect this love relationship with you? Lord, is our Christian life pretty committed to you, except for the some things that we still hold dear to ourselves? Lord, if it says that we are going to follow you with all of our heart and yet keep back of what you have given us, which is all yours anyways, truthfully, it's not just the 10%, but all of it is yours. Lord, I pray we as a church will be cheerful givers. And Lord, we would realize that you are the treasure that I seek. That you are my all in all.